Well, I count it a tremendous privilege to be able to be here this morning and to be able to share God's Word. And before I do that, let's just take a moment and seek His face. Well, God, I thank You for the sweetness of being a part of worship today. I thank You and praise You for all the voices that have been raised this morning in song to exalt You, to delight in You, and to bring glory to You. God, it is sweet to be a part of the worship experience in this church. Lord, I know and am convinced that the greatest gift that we have as Your people is to lift our voices together and praise You. It's not only for Your glory, but it is for our joy. And I thank You for being able to participate in that this morning. And now, Father, as we turn to Your Word, I pray that You would work. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would make clear that which is said. I pray that You would guard against error. I pray that You would magnify Your truth, magnify Your name as it's proclaimed. And I pray that You would work in the hearts of those who hear and give understanding to all of us so that we might behold more of Your glory, Lord. I pray. It's so beyond the ability of a human being to do this, Lord. This needs to be Your work. And so we commit this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. Why are we here today? There's a few ways we could answer that question. I could answer the question by saying, by tracing the events of my day. I could say that before I came up to the pulpit here, I was sitting in a pew over there and I was worshiping with all of you, which was a great privilege. I say this to my church all the time. I love when the voices of the congregation outshine or are louder than those leading worship. I heard that in this church this morning. It's a great delight to my heart. So thank you for that. So before I came to the pulpit, I was sitting worshiping with you. Before that, I could tell you that I was in the back room with Calvin and Hank and we're praying for the morning service and figuring out how to put this contraption on. Before that, we were meeting together in Sunday school and I was able to give a quick summary of my time in CBOQ and what's been happening there. Before that, I was in my car traveling here from Leamington, Ontario. And before that, I was putting on my suit and tie. And before that, I was brushing my teeth. And before that, I was having a bowl of cereal. And before that, I was getting out of bed to the sweet sound of my alarm, which I'm sure everyone loves. I could take it back farther than that. I could tell you about how I was led into pastoral ministry and how I came to the church in Leamington and how I had a happenstance meeting with Pastor Glenn and how I got the invitation here this morning. I could take it back even farther than that. I could tell you about my parents and being born into their family. I could tell you about their parents and their parents before them and their parents before them. It could take that question, why are we here this morning? Why am I here this morning? It could take it all the way back to a beginning event. See, we're all here. All of us here are present here this morning in this church as a result of millions upon millions of events that have traced through the history of the world that ultimately go back to a beginning event. And that's what we read in Genesis 1:1. only going to preach on this one verse this morning, and you all, I'm sure, know it well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible tells, that's why we're here this morning. There is an ocean of glory in that one verse. And I want to raise the question in our minds this morning. I want to raise this question. What does the fact of a beginning teach us about our Creator? I think there's one big truth that comes from the fact that we have a beginning. I think there's one big truth that tells us about our Creator. And then I want to break it down into two more things. So here's the one big truth. A universe with a beginning, a creation with a beginning, demands an incomprehensible Creator. That's the truth that I want to highlight or call to your attention from this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That a universe with a beginning demands an incomprehensible Creator. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, if you have opportunity in your life to share the gospel or talk about the Lord Jesus with people in your life, I'm sure that you've heard people say this: I can't believe in God because I can't understand Him. I can't believe in a God that I can't comprehend. Have you ever heard somebody say that? But here's the truth that shines forth from the first verse in the Bible, is that if you can understand a Creator, then He is not capable of bringing the universe into being. I want to demonstrate for you this morning that a universe with a beginning demands, it requires a Creator that is incomprehensible. Here's why. So here, breaking it down into two more points. A universe, number one, a universe with a beginning demands a Creator who is eternal. And eternity is not something that we can comprehend. Every event has a cause. There is a cause and effect relationship to everything we observe in the universe. And so, because events with a beginning have a cause, our minds are incapable of comprehending our existence without the idea of eternity. We need to, as human beings who understand that we have a beginning, we need to imagine eternity in order to imagine our own existence. A universe with a beginning demands a Creator who is eternal. Think of that phrase, the first three words of the Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning. Most of us would agree, as we're here this morning, most of us can agree that we're here, that we're present, that we exist. I know that you can probably go to some university and find some professor of philosophy somewhere in the world who would argue that we're not really here, we're all just an illusion and there is no such thing as reality. I'm sure you can find those people. They're few and far between, and that just goes to show you that you can spend a lot of money to go to university and not learn anything. Most of us understand that we're here, right? Most of us understand that we exist. The question is, the big question is, and this is a question that every single human being asks at some point in their life. This is one of the big questions that's asked. How did we get here? We all know that we're here. The question is, how? And that's where there's disagreement. I would suggest to you that philosophically there are only really two answers that we can come to answering the question of how did we get here. Possibility number one. All matter and energy in the universe has existed by itself forever. And that breaks down into two possibilities. Number one, so all matter and energy exists by itself. And that breaks into two possibilities. Possibility number one, all matter and energy exists as it is forever. So everything that we see in the universe as it is now has always been the way it is, and it's been that way forever. That's one possibility. That's highly unlikely, given the law, the second law of thermodynamics. See, maybe you probably already know what the second law of thermodynamics is. It means that things in a closed system end up disordered. And over time, there is an increasing amount of disorder, and the scientific term for that is called entropy, which means that matter and energy within a closed system is winding down. It's slowing down. And eventually, when it reaches maximum disorder or maximum entropy, everything stops. That's what we observe. We know that that's true. That's been observed time and time and time again in creation. So it's highly unlikely, it's impossible, that all matter and energy has existed as it is forever. It is a possibility, though. The second possibility underneath all matter and energy has existed in the universe forever is that the universe had a cause, has a beginning, and before that, so what you have is you have a cause and effect. The cause and the effect is the cause creates creation. And then before that, the cause of the effect has a cause. And that has a cause, 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 and that has a cause. And it goes all the way back into eternity. That relationship of cause and effect. So people will say that, yes, the universe has, some scientists will argue, yes, the universe has a beginning, but that beginning had a beginning, and that beginning had a beginning, and that beginning had a beginning, and so on, and you go back all into eternity. So the universe has been coming in and out of existence for all eternity. That's possibility number two under all matter and energy has existed by itself forever. Then second possibility. So possibility number one is everything exists by itself. Possibility number two, all matter and energy exists because an eternal being brought everything into existence. That's what the Bible says here. Look, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's impossible if the universe has come into existence through the creation of a being, it's impossible for that being to have not existed forever. He must be eternal. I'll never forget several years ago when I was still working as an electrician, before I went into full-time pastoring, I worked in construction as an electrician. And in this one job, I was working out of town for 2 or 3 months. And whenever I would be on a job site, especially if it was out of town, you're always with the other workers. You're always with the other guys on the site. So you spend a lot of time together. And it wouldn't take very long before they would find out that, I had been to Bible college and, I believed in the Bible and that I claimed to be a Christian. And that would always cause conversation to come up. And the foreman, the person who was in charge of the job, he was a self-proclaimed atheist. So he and I had some interesting discussions, and he felt like it was his mission in life to convert me to unbelief, and I felt like it was my mission in life to convert him to faith. So we had some good discussions. And I said to him one day, as we were driving around in the van, I said to him one day, his name was Eric, I said to him, Eric, where did you come from? And he says, well, I was born to my parents. And I said, well, where did they come from? And, he gave an answer to that. And I said, well, where did they come from? And how did that happen? And where did that come from? If you ever get into a conversation with somebody about origins, that's a great question to ask, is where does stuff come from? Because what you come to eventually is when you're going back and you say, well, what came before that? And what came before that? And what came before that? You don't have to ask that question too many times before the person will look at you and say, I don't know. I don't know. So that question stumped him. And he thought about it for a couple of days. And he came back to me And he said to me, "Well, where did God come from?" And that's when I gave him the answer. I said, "God has always existed. And it must be so. It must be so. Otherwise, you're back into that cause and effect loop. Remember? Cause and effect, cause and effect. If God has a creator, then God's creator must have a creator, and God's creator's creator must have a creator, and you go, and you're just back into that same naturalistic causal loop, the cause and effect that goes back into eternity. You can't escape it. You either have that process of cause and effect go back into all eternity, or you have to trace back the beginning of everything to a single cause, to an uncreated cause." My point in spending all that time talking about those different ideas and how we came into existence is this, is that no matter which option you choose, whether you choose option number one, where the universe has come into existence by itself, or you choose option number two, the universe has come into being by an uncreated eternal being, no matter what option you choose, you have to think about this for a moment. You have to imagine eternity. You have to conceive of eternity in order to conceive of our own existence. We have to keep going back in our mind. We have to, because everything that has a beginning, that's what it says here, in the beginning, and most scientists agree that our universe has a beginning, something with a beginning has a cause. So you have to, we have to, as human beings, accept the idea of eternity, even though we don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around the idea of forever. It's impossible. But you have to at least accept it, and so you're left with two options. Either the universe has existed by itself forever, or an eternal being has brought the universe into existence. A universe with a beginning demands a creator who is eternal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I understand that that's a statement of faith. I understand that that is something that I hold to, something that I believe to be true. In fact, I would suggest to you that all Christianity hinges on two fundamental assumptions, two fundamental presuppositions. Number one, that God exists. We believe by faith that God exists. Number two, we believe that God has revealed Himself. We believe that God has revealed Himself through what He has made. We believe that God has revealed Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that God has revealed Himself through His written Word. Those are the two things that we believe as Christians. God exists and that He has revealed Himself. That's a faith statement. When I read the beginning of the Bible and it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," I believe that by faith. And here's the truth of the matter is that every worldview, whether you're an atheist or a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever you believe, every worldview has assumptions, it has presuppositions, it has faith statements. The question is, are they reasonable? Do they stand the test of logic? Do they stand the test of reason? Which is more reasonable to believe? People say, "I can't believe in a God that I can't understand." But what is more reasonable to believe? That the universe has existed by itself or has been bringing itself into existence for all eternity? Or that an eternal God exists that has brought all of the universe into existence? What's more reasonable to believe? Some people ask me from time to time why I'm not an atheist or why I believe the Bible's true. And I say, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because to be an atheist, you have to argue that all the precision, all the wonder, all the matter, all the energy, everything that we see in the whole universe has existed by itself, has brought itself into existence forever. I just don't have enough faith to make that leap in logic. It makes far more sense to say that the universe was brought into existence by an eternal being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God must have existed forever for Him to be the beginning of all things. If He's not eternal, He would not be capable of bringing the universe into existence. And so when somebody says, "I can't believe in a God that I can't understand," we should say, "Very good. Very good. If you can't believe in a God that you can't understand, then our existence would be impossible. If you can't believe in a God you can't understand, then He's no God at all." Maybe say that in a positive way. If you can only believe in a God that you can understand, then He's no God at all. A universe with a beginning requires a God who's eternal. I can't wrap my mind around eternity. But I can't imagine, no one can imagine existence without imagining eternity. And that's intentional. That's built in to the very fabric of creation, because creation, as it says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night, day after day, they pour forth speech. Creation is constantly shouting. It's constantly telling us who created it. The universe with a beginning points us to an incomprehensible, eternal God. Secondly, a universe with a beginning demands a self-existent creator. That is, God must exist for who He is in and of Himself, completely independent of anything in all creation. A universe that has been brought into existence, a universe with a beginning, demands a self-existent creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Bible's way of saying, right from the very beginning, that's the Bible's way of saying that God brought everything in the whole universe, every atom, both things seen and unseen, into existence. God created it all. We could get on a spaceship, if this were possible. It's not, but if it were possible, we could get on a spaceship and we could travel to the farthest reaches of the universe. We could go as far as we possibly can and we would still be inside God's creation. We can go to the far side of the world. We can go to the deepest part of the sea. We can go as high as we can in the earth. And we're all always constantly in God's creation. God created it all. It says here that all that God created, the universe and everything in it, has a beginning. That's something that's very important to see, that there is a time when nothing existed. If we were able to go back in time before the beginning, although that would be impossible, what we would discover is that nothing exists. There would be nothing except God. Something with a beginning means that before it had a beginning, it did not exist. The church that I pastor, First Baptist Church in Leamington, was founded in 1854. And there are some brothers and sisters in the Leamington area that got together and they realized the need to formalize a fellowship, to establish a church. They first met together in a barn. After meeting in the barn for a few years, they were able to move into town, into the town of Leamington, into a small church about two blocks away from where we are now. And then in 1879, they built a church in the location that we're currently on. And then in 1922, they tore that church down and they rebuilt the church that currently exists. Now, I can imagine if I think about the history of our church, I can go back and there was a time that it did not exist. I can imagine that. If you were to think of the history of your own church, someone told me this church has been around for about 15 years, right? 32 years. I'm sorry. So you go back and you can look at the history and you can know the first believers that got together and formed this church. And that's why we're meeting here today. It's because those believers established this church. This church had a beginning. Our church at home in Leamington had a beginning. What that means is that there was a time, if you go back 33 years, Sovereign Grace Church in Sarnia didn't exist. Right? It wasn't here. If you go back 164 years into 1853, First Baptist Church Leamington didn't exist. Things that exist have a beginning. We understand that. That's comprehensible to us. But all things that have a beginning also have someone or something that brings them into existence. Well, how can you go back beyond the beginning of everything? The only one who would be able to bring everything into existence would be one who exists in and of himself, completely separate from anything that he's ever made. God has always existed. He's eternal and he exists without anything else in all creation. He's completely and utterly self-existent. To bring things into existence, to bring everything into existence, he must have existed by himself, apart from anything in creation. Just let that sink in for a moment. If God needed something in creation to exist, if he needed the tiniest molecule, the smallest atom to exist, how could he exist before creation? He couldn't, could he? Even if it's just the tiniest atom, he couldn't exist before anything. And if he couldn't exist before anything existed, he couldn't bring anything into existence. It would be impossible for him to create. The only way that creation is possible, the only way for God to bring creation into existence is for him to exist completely separately from creation. And we can't imagine that. We can't comprehend that. We only comprehend things that exist that we can trace back to something that brought them into existence, right? We can only comprehend things existing that depend on other things to exist. This church depended on the people that brought it into existence. It depends on you coming Sunday after Sunday. Our church is the same. My existence is dependent upon my parents existing and their parents existing and all the way back. It's easy for us to comprehend things that exist that depend on other stuff to come into existence. What's imaginable, what's unimaginable, what's incomprehensible is someone existing without depending on anyone else, without depending on anything else. But if God doesn't possess that characteristic, if he doesn't exist in and of himself apart from anything in all creation, then it would be impossible for him to bring creation into being. And guess what? We're here. We exist. The universe exists. Creation exists. Therefore, God must have the incomprehensible quality of existing in and of himself apart from everything else in all creation. Think about how amazing that is. Think about how awestruck we should be as we meditate on the characteristics and the attributes of who God is. One of the greatest things you can do, and I can do, for our joy in Christ is to let our minds dwell on the glory
of God's attributes, of who He is. To let our minds be blown away. To take our minds to the point of incomprehensibility so that all we can do is stand in awe of who God is and say, "Wow, He is great." As human beings, we can make amazing things. Recently, I was in Africa, West Africa. And to get to Africa, most people take an airplane. And every time I get on an airplane, I'm absolutely amazed. I'm absolutely amazed. Here you have the body weight of some 200 people, all of their luggage, all of the weight of the fuel, all of the weight of the structure of the plane itself, and somehow the thing gets into the air and flies across the world. An airplane is an amazing machine. And we could talk about a lot of things that human beings make. We are really amazing at creating and making stuff. But we have never even come close. We have never even crested the hill. We've not even scratched what God has done. You see, because an airplane is made of metal and rubber and all the parts that we get. Buildings are made of wood and stone and mortar and all that stuff. Have human beings ever made something without using something to make it? You know, the best we could say as human beings, as amazing as we are as creatures, and we are amazing as human beings and what we've been able to do, as amazing as we are, you know, the only thing that we've really been able to do in terms of creating is rearrange stuff into different shapes. That's when you boil it down, that's really what we're able to do. That's not what God did when He created the heavens and the earth. When we read the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," what that means is that God brought everything into existence that exists now out of nothing. That's amazing. Everything that exists, He brought into existence out of nothing. And so we can trace the existence of everything, you and I, every atom, every speck in the whole universe, we can trace that back to a self-existent Creator who needs nothing to exist in and of Himself, and by His power is able to bring everything in the universe into existence by the power of His Word. Think about that. Think about that. Are you not amazed at who God is and what He has done? That brings an important question to mind. If God has existed forever, for eternity, and He must have existed forever to bring everything into existence, that's necessary. And if God exists for who He is in and of Himself and doesn't depend on anything in creation, He doesn't need even the smallest atom in all creation to exist. If those two things are true, and they are true, and they are necessarily true, otherwise we wouldn't exist. Then the question becomes, why create? Some people, I've heard people say that God created the universe and He created human beings because He needed someone to have fellowship with. As though God were lonely before creation existed. That is not true. That is not true. God did not create because He was lonely. God has existed in all eternity in perfect fellowship, Father, Son, and Spirit, totally satisfied in and of Himself. He depends on no one. He depends on nothing for any part of His existence. So if God doesn't need anything in all creation to exist, why then create? is the big question that comes from this text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Why? I think the verse that I quoted a little earlier gives the answer. Psalm 19, verse 1. I just want to read the first four verses for you. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. Tell us why God created. It wasn't because He needed anything. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. Why did God bring all of this into existence? For the display of His glory. You think about it for a moment. Maybe some of you are sculptors and painters. Why does a sculptor sculpt and why does a painter paint? Why do they do that? Is it because a sculptor needs a sculpture to exist? It can't be. It can't be. Because if the sculptor needed the sculptor to exist, they couldn't exist to bring the sculpture into existence. Does a painter paint because they need the painting? No. Why do sculptors sculpt and why do painters paint? At the highest good of sculpting and painting, is it not because they want to make an expression of who they are? And at the highest expression of who they are, is it not a joyful expression of who they are? Is that not why sculptors sculpt and painters paint? The reason why God brings all things into existence is for the display of His glory. And I would argue that it is more than just the display of His glory. It is the joyful display of His glory. That God in His being desired to display who He is in creation. And that is His highest joy. Now, if that is the purpose of creation, if that is why in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth to display His glory, that has some implications for us. Implication number one, we owe everything to God. If God has brought everything into existence, including you and me, for the display of His glory, you owe God, I owe God everything. From the clothes that you're wearing, to the health that you enjoy, to the food that you eat, to the family that you have, to the job that you go to the retirement savings that you have in the bank, all of it you owe to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created for the display of His glory. Implication number two, He has the rights of a creator over you. He has the rights of a creator over me. He has the rights of a creator over everything. God can bring us into and take us out of existence as He pleases. He can bring into and take out of existence anything in all the universe as He pleases. He's got the rights of a creator. He determines the purpose for everything. That is the height of idolatry. It is the height of blasphemy to say that God doesn't have a right to tell me how to live. God doesn't have a right to tell me who I am and what I ought to do. Yes, He does. He's made everything. He has the rights of a creator over us. The third implication is if God has created everything for the display of His glory, then He must command His worship. All through the Bible, Especially in the book of Psalms, we can read about God commanding His own worship. He commands what we are doing, what we have done this morning in this church service, what brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world this morning are doing in worshiping and praising Him. He commands it, and He must command it, because that's the purpose of His creation, is to display His glory, is to display His infinite goodness to all that He's made. And so if we refuse to worship, if we are idolaters, or if we are blasphemers, then we violate the very purpose for which God has made us. And if creation is meant to display God's infinite excellency, His incomprehensible attributes, only two of which we've looked at this morning, the eternalness to His being and His self-existence, He means to display those things through that which He's made, and they are infinitely excellent. If we refuse to worship and refuse to praise Him, that is an infinite offense. And the worship of God, brothers and sisters, is more than just mouthing words. I think I had the delight this morning of hearing some of your hearts as you sang. As you sang from the depths of your soul to praise your God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to church, you can't enter into worship and have it just be words that exit your mouth. Go through a rote assignment of saying the correct things to God. God is interested in far more than that. He's not just interested in us mouthing the words because we have to. He's interested in us shouting or proclaiming or rejoicing in the words because we want to. Because we love Him. Because we can see to the smallest degree, as much as our finite brains will allow us, see His glory and delight in Him. That's what He's interested in. And so we must not only engage our mouths in worship, we must also engage our hearts. If this is the purpose for which an incomprehensible God who needs nothing of all creation to exist in and of Himself, if this is the reason for why He created to display His infinite glory, then to not do so is an infinite offense. People will say, why does hell last forever? That's a question that Christians face all the time. How can God send people to eternal punishment? A big part of the answer is because human beings, when they fail to worship and give God the glory that's due His name, they commit an infinite offense against the infinite glory of God that He's revealed in all that He's made. And so it is just, it is right for God to sentence people to hell forever, because it is an infinite offense that human beings have committed in rebellion against Him when they fail to worship His glory. Hell is real. And it is a just place for blasphemous and idolatrous people, among whom all of us were at one point in life. That is the right place for us to go. But the good news of the Bible that begins here, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to point us to His incomprehensible glory. The good news of the Bible is, even though we've messed it up, even though we've failed to give Him glory, even though we've failed to worship Him, God has been so zealous for His glory that He would not let His creation fail entirely. But rather than let human beings head into eternity in idolatry and blasphemy, God sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dies upon a cross to bear our offense, to bear the wrath that was justly our own on Himself. And we know that His sacrifice was good. We know that God was pleased with His sacrifice on the cross because God raised Him from the dead. And so in Christ He conquers sin and death. And He bids us to turn to Christ by faith, to look to the cross for our redemption. And He redeems us. He pays for our sin. And He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts, to regenerate us, to give us new wants, to give us new desires, to put aside our idolatry and our blasphemy, and to come together like we are today, to delight in His glory, the glory of an incomprehensible Creator. How good, how wonderful, how amazing is God. There's an ocean of glory for us in this text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why are we here? Why are we here this morning? We are here because an eternal, self-existent God who is infinite in worth and majesty has brought us into existence and has bid us come, come and delight in worshiping His name and in His being. And in so doing, we get a glimpse into eternity. That's what we're going to be doing in eternity. We're going to be with all of God's people through all of history, standing before His throne and beholding as much of His glory as our finite beings possibly can. I believe much more glory we will behold in heaven than we are now. And when we come to church week after week, and when we raise our voices together, and when we set our minds upon the Word of God and try and behold as much as our finite minds possibly can, behold as much of His glory as we possibly can, we get a taste. We get a glimpse of eternity. That's the glory that this verse points us to. That's the glory that I hope will be an encouragement to your soul this day and in the week to come. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Praise His holy name. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, when we open Your Word, we set upon the impossible. That's true of the text that we've looked at today. We set upon the impossible task of beholding Your glory. Lord, I thank You that You have revealed Your glory to us, because apart from that, apart from You giving Your Word and apart from You giving Your Son, we would be able to behold none of Your glory. Lord, apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we would not be able to comprehend Your glory to any degree. But I thank You, God, for the gospel. I thank You, Lord, for the good news that You've sent Christ into the world, that You have given the gift of the Holy Spirit to Your people, and that you have allowed us to comprehend at least some of Your incomprehensible glory. Oh God, I pray that this would be at work in our hearts as believers to increase our joy in Christ and give us a desire for more of You. I believe that, and I pray that Your gospel, Your Word would be at work in the hearts of unbelievers, giving them a desire to enjoy and behold Your glory so that they might be saved and we might rejoice in Your holy name. I thank You for this time, Lord. I thank You for this privilege, and pray Your blessing upon this congregation now in Christ's name. Amen.